But,
try harder.
Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And today we're just walking through a discipleship series still all the way to Easter, and we're in a section now where we start talking about almost so what. So what about what Jesus has done through all of these incredible things that we learned right over the past couple months? Even in light of, our sin, that which we talked about at length through the fall, so we could understand what it is that is wrong with our world. What is it that's wrong with us, right? Why is there so much brokenness? Why relationships are so not the way they're supposed to be? All these things. And we come to today just talking about faith. My goal is simply to try to reveal what faith can look like based on what I see in Hebrews 11. I'm going to tell a story to open. And it's just an imaginary story, by the way. In fact, I had my message all written, but this imaginary story was written this morning. And I blocked out and took out some other things that I had planned because I want you to imagine with me. Just imagine what faith is. What does it look like? How does it get traction in our life? That kind of a thing. So I'll tell the story, then I'll move to Hebrews 11. And just to have it open before you, I want you to see it. If you've never looked at Hebrews 11, you're not sure what's there, I want you to see it. I want you to see it. So we'll get to that in a minute. So imagine you and your closest friend are on a 10-day hiking trip with 12 others in the heart of the mountains. 10-day trip, 12 others, your best friend and a guide. It's a destination trip from one side of the mountains to the other, and it's already been a challenging trip up to this point. You've already traveled many miles, you've carried a heavy pack, you've encountered different weather conditions and some tough terrain, energy spent, obstacles overcome, yet you're tired, and you're quite worn out. Let's say it's day 6. It was a particularly long day of hiking. You're really in the heart of your trip, and the group arrives at an evening camping space. It was such a long day of hiking, you arrive after dark. Around the campfire that night, the guide speaks about what the next day will hold as you sit around the comfortable fire, describing a challenge of the heart that they will awake to the next morning. We are camping on the edge of a cliff face. There's a narrow gorge just to our west, and it plunges 1,000 feet down to a rocky river bottom. It's an uncrossable divide where the only way across is a sturdy, trusted rope suspension bridge. In the morning, you will pair up and cross the divide on this narrow suspension bridge. It's possible that tomorrow there will be some wind. It's forecast. The bridge does tend to sway in the wind, and it may seem like a long way across, but I assure you, I promise you, the bridge will hold you. Thousands have crossed this bridge before you. It'll hold you. I assure you. I promise you. You should also be able in the morning to see the other side. You'll see the destination. One key to getting across is to hold on to the guide ropes with both hands as you go across, paying attention to your feet from time to time as you will follow about a foot wide wooden plank across to the other side, holding on to both guide ropes. And it helps sometimes to not look down into the canyon, but to keep your eyes focused on the other side where you are going. To look up. To see that there is an endpoint. Again, thousands have crossed over before you. The bridge is secure. That night, you look up in the sky and you see the stars. They're particularly vibrant in the mountains. not a cloud in the sky, shining in the night sky as they always have, and you recognize the constellation Orion standing there as it always has. Your spirit, there's a whisper. We've made it this far. The voice of the guide echoes in your mind. It may seem like a long way across. The bridge does tend to sway in the wind, but I assure you, I promise you, the bridge will hold you. Keep your eyes focused on the end point. As you awake in the morning, your heart feels light. Your sleep was deep, yet as you open your tent door, you can see nothing. There is a thick fog, and it's so dense, you can only really see the ground to about 5 feet in front of you. And then you remember what this day holds, the challenge that's before you. After breakfast, packs ready to go, everyone accounted for, the guide gives the word, "Stay close to me and follow closely after me, one after the other." And making their way to the bridge, he says, "Okay, here we go. I will go first, and then you will come across in pairs. Keep your hands on the ropes. The bridge is sturdy. Even though you cannot see what is around you, you will have just enough vision to see the boards under your feet and keep your heart and mind focused on what you know will be on the other side. Again, I'll go first. Once I'm on the other side, I'll let you know. I'll give a holler that I've made it, and I will give you words of encouragement from time to time as you cross. And remember, thousands have crossed this very bridge before you." At this point, there really is no turning back. The only path is forward. You think about what you've already gone through, and you're like, "I'm not going to go that way again. I'm going to go forward." You have the words of assurance from the guide that you'll make it to the other side. You have the promise from the guide. The bridge is secure. You have your closest friend near you, by the way. And you will cross together. And even though you haven't seen it with your own eyes, you just hear it again. Thousands have crossed this bridge before you. The fog is thick. Can't see the other side. "Mark, I want you and your best friend to be the ones to cross first." "Okay." Your heart leaps, or rather sinks. "I'll call for you once I've reached the other side." And the guide disappears into the fog, and after what seems like too long of a time gone by, the guide calls out to you, "Come, follow me." And now comes the moment of faith. Will I trust the guide? Will I trust the bridge built for crossing? That even though I cannot see across to the other side, I have the promise of sturdy ropes, a bridge of assurance, my closest friend with me, and the knowledge that thousands of others have crossed over before me. That's the end of the story. I know you're thinking there's got to be more, but that's where I'm going to stop. I want you to just think about what particularly might have grabbed you in the story pertaining to faith. Something that might resonate with you. Was there something in that story? And maybe we'll have a chance to talk about that in a little bit. What is faith? Hebrews 11 says, and if you have your Bible or it's right there or whatever, right at verse 1, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance of what we do not see." It's an assurance that leads to confidence, leading to trust, that moves us forward in obedience. That's faith. A simple co-pilot search reflected back a definition of faith that was pretty good. I mean, I gave it some Christian clues. But this is what it said. Faith is a confident trust and reliance on God and in God's character, centered on Jesus, his promises, his life, of belief in God and God's truth, to trusting in him with one's life, evidenced in belief and obedience. I thought that was pretty good. Yet we ask, I'm sure, like, how does this look every day in our lives? Faith is confidence in what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. And then look what it says. This is what the ancients were commended for. And here we start to see the writer of Hebrews outline all of these people who have crossed the bridge and have gone on this journey of faith before us. Thousands. I want to share just a few. Let's just take a look at a couple. Verse 3. Interesting, the writer starts here. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. That's interesting. Did you see God make the heavens and the earth? No, I didn't. Yet the evidence is everywhere. By faith, we believe God created it. Confidently, actually, we can say that. That what we do see was made from what we cannot see. What a fascinating place for the writer to start. The creation of everything we see and know was made from what we cannot see by someone who is unseen, you see? Faith. We understand the universe was formed at God's commands. The implications just pour out of this faith from the beginning, that whatever path lies ahead, God holds it. I mean, that it says that to me right away. No matter what the path is ahead, God holds it. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering and was commended. By faith, he seemed to, right, trust and obey. God says, right, bring this sort of offering of gratitude and thanks. And God, who sees the human heart, the faith of Abel was recognized by God. He also saw Cain's heart. What he sees is how Abel gave. Why Abel gave? Abel had not just obedience, he had a heart of gratitude and generosity and open hands, that the obedience is paired with simply the heart. And God saw it. I think he trusted from that in God's provision and goodness, that when he gives, God will provide, that God's the giver of all good gifts. I hear these things in here from Scripture in Abel and his heart. And he responds in confidence. Look how the verse ends. Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. I like that. The witness and testimony of his heart and how he gave in generosity to God. This encourages us today. It's just like open hands, open mind, open heart. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Now, there's two things here that the writer emphasizes about faith. One, that Noah trusted in God's word, right? Speaks to him of a coming flood. When warned, he acts. Now, do you think there was a cloud in the sky? No, probably not. I mean, if there was, it didn't look like storm clouds yet. And he spends days, days and months, building, preparing for what he cannot yet see. An amazing trust. It says that his faith, this is really fascinating, condemned the world because the unbelief of those around him was judged by God. What did Noah actually see by faith? Even though unseen, he could see the coming flood. Now we know that it's both a flood of judgment and salvation. It's both. But he saw it by faith and responded by faith, even though a cloud couldn't yet be seen. Wow. How about verse 8? Let's look at Abraham a minute. Here the writer expands. Now, I think because Abraham is sort of seen as the father of the faith, it's really significant even when you read the Old Testament scriptures and you see that, wow, we're just moving at Mach speed, chapters 1 through 12, all kinds of like amazing, huge, almost earth, right, producing and shattering things happen, big events. And then all of a sudden you kind of come out of this time warp and you got Abraham. And then all of a sudden, it's like everything slows down and you start to walk through Abraham's life. Well, God makes a promise to Abraham early on. Abraham is seen by God's people throughout the ages as being one who embodies faith. Here's how the writer sees it. And you can read the Old Testament and find this. Verse 8, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. How many of us will do that? Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents like a nomad. Because of this promise, God said to go. Why is this faith? Well, because he believed in the promise of God and evidenced his belief through movement and obedience, even though he couldn't see it. Remember God's testing of Abraham and Sarah's faith? Through you, my covenant will unfold. Through you, Abraham and Sarah, you have children as vast as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore, and you're just going, wow, okay. And then there's no child. And they are way beyond childbearing years. God was faithful, fulfilled the promise he made to Abraham in the birth of Isaac. And there is more. Isaac grows up. What does God do? This promised child through whom this covenant would be fulfilled, where he would be a blessing to the entire world and all the peoples of the world through him. God says, I would like you, Abraham, to sacrifice your son, your promised son, through whom God's promise would be fulfilled. And your children would be as vast as the stars in the sky. He was asked by God to do this. And Abraham is carrying through. Faith carried over to a work of obedience. I actually, this story is hard to understand because I can't imagine what might be going on in Abraham's mind. But the writer of Hebrews, we believe divinely inspired word, gives us an interesting take on it as God provides a substitute and stops Abraham at the last minute. Isaac's tied up. He's on the altar. The knife has been raised. Stop. Abraham had faith, confidence, and promise, and in trust that he couldn't see. But he did trust in God's promise. He says, God must be able to make a way. And it's really fascinating how the writer of Hebrews puts it, that he reasoned that God could raise the dead. And I think, wow. Again, a difficult story to understand, but powerful interpretation by the New Testament writer. Abraham loved God. The promise of God to Abraham by faith was passed on to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. By faith, Joseph spoke about the Exodus to come, a deliverance to come, hundreds of years before actually that deliverance came, even before slavery for hundreds of years had begun to occur. Joseph. By faith. Then there's Moses, verse 23, a couple of more. By faith, look at this, talk about faith. Moses chose mistreatment and left the fleeting pleasures of sin in his home in Egypt and chose disgrace and loss rather than the treasures of Egypt. Verse 27 says how this was possible. Moses saw him who was invisible. Moses, by faith, went to Egypt and faced Pharaoh. Remember the challenge there for Moses of faith. I can't speak. Who am I? Don't you know, God, I have some history there? I'm not welcome. Moses, by faith, kept the Passover practice commanded by God. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, and the history unfolds. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. March around the city for 7 days, then 7 times on the last day. I'm wondering if you're an Israelite and you're being commanded to do this stuff, how weird this is. And on the last day, after the 7th circling round of Jericho, they were commanded, they responded in obedience, blow the trumpets, give a loud shout, and there it was. The walls came tumbling down. It's faith in action. It's taking God at his word. It's believing his promise. By faith, Rahab and her entire family is saved. I love that the writer includes Rahab of all the people in Scripture. It's as if Rahab says, I believe in your God, so I'm willing to risk my life to hide your spies. Same with Moses. It doesn't seem like our past disqualifies us from faith. And faith is the path forward. I want to conclude the chapter by talking about verse 32. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. By faith, administered justice. By faith, they gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions? Daniel. Quenched the fury of the flames? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Escaped the edge of a sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. Oh, so faith is something that actually operates in weakness. Yes, it's confidence. Yes, it's assurance. But it operates in a position of weakness. It's God who is faithful, God's promises who are sure. It is Jesus who has accomplished the victory. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. This is echoes of Elisha and Elijah. Those tortured refused to be released. This is probably a reference strongly to the prophet Jeremiah. Facing jeers and flogging, well, the first person that comes to my mind is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there were many others. Chains and imprisonment, well, that's got to be Paul and Silas, many others. Some put to death by stoning. Now, when you hear that, you may think Stephen, for sure. But if you think back even further, the prophet Zechariah, the prophet Isaiah. And when you think about Stephen, who was it who stood by and welcomed the mob and gave his sanction to the stoning of Stephen? Who was it? Paul. I guess your past doesn't disqualify you from faith. That is good news. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Yet, and this is a big sort of yet, none of them received what had been promised. God has something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. I think this summary of faith absolutely points us to the pinnacle of our faith, to the one who not only is the person and object of our faith, but the one who has shown absolute greatest faith and faithfulness to God. And that's Jesus. What I would like to do is go back to the opening story for a minute, and I want to take just a couple minutes here to do this, okay? I want you to just take a moment and think about what you've heard, maybe in the examples and how the writer describes the faith of all these different people. Maybe there was something that particularly jumped out to you. I also want you to think about the story at the beginning, that maybe that teased something, right, about faith. And what I'd like you to do is if you can just find one person in a moment, all right, I'll give you a minute to think about it, and just share that with that other person. What was it that actually struck you about the nature of understanding faith? Okay? Go ahead. Maybe you can also think about it this way, and it's probably the same, but what is it that stood out that's meaningful to you to understand about faith? Have you both kind of had a chance to share? Does that work? Okay. All right. Only because of the sake of time today, I would like to kind of bring us back together, all right, and ask this. First of all, is there something from the story at the beginning that sticks out to you that you're like, oh, wow, I see something about the nature of faith? David.
It's sucked in and fogged, unlike the forecast. So, when so you have the balance of in the act, end goal.
Yeah.
So looking down is not so scary because you can't see them all.
That's kind of nice. That's interesting. Like the fog. Do you think the fog is descriptive of life sometimes? You just cannot see. God, what are you doing? But yet you have the assurance, right, of all the things that you're assured of from the guide. But you said something like it's kind of there's a comfort in that when you're crossing that you can't see the ground. It's like God, almost God protects you from that fear. But you can't see. Anybody else? Something else?
I can't remember the guy's name.
David, I can't hear. I'm sorry. What's yours?
So God has put this upon me. And you know, Mark, I just want to thank you for your ministry and your ability to your knowledge of Scripture and how you reach back and tie things together. I'm very grateful.
I have to do this. Yellow.
Yeah. I'm very grateful for being part of any part of the church that I can be. And God has put this upon me before in the past. And I've talked to you a little bit about this. But one of the things that strikes me about the bridge specifically is no matter how sturdy they keep saying it is, every time you said it, it was like, well, why are you telling me so much? It's like... like, it didn't make it better. You know what I mean? Like, why are you trying to talk?
So you don't believe people repeat the same thing?
Well, I'm not saying they do or they don't. The more you say it, the less I'm like, I don't know about this bridge. Just tell me once. I'm good, you know?
Yeah.
like you're now I feel like you're selling me something. This is me.
I am selling you Jesus.
You're selling me a bridge that I'm not sure is as sturdy as you say it is.
It's good.
So that, just specifically with regards to the bridge, and again, the idea of faith, you know, they didn't receive what was promised, right?
Yeah.
So you're not, it's not about like what you get out of being faithful. It's about the act of, okay, we're all going to die at some point. How do you die? Do you die in an act of service to God, or do you die, no, I don't want to do what God's asking me to do? So when you commit, when you just do whatever he asks, regardless of the outcome, like Jesus had to, like, and so every story in the Bible lends back to you're either dead or going to be dead if there isn't God's protection over you. So also with Abraham and Isaac.
Bring it home, David.
God hasn't asked Abraham to do anything that God hasn't already done.
Yep.
Like, so losing a child. Nobody understands the loss of a child better than God does.
Right.
And so he, you know, it feels very personal, and people even push against God when they lose children. They blame God for the loss of a child, and they don't come back to, oh, God knows that feeling.
Yep.
The one thing that struck me, too, is right here it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I never knew God could be feel ashamed. Like, that never occurred to me. So there's a relationship there.
Yep.
And also there was a line that I noticed that says, the we understand the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. That's like right back to Genesis. So, and almost like the laws of physics. You know, out of nothing came everything.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
I think there is so much to mine here. Anyone else have a, what is it that struck you? Something in the story? Something, then we'll rot. Thank you, David.
Thank you, Mark.
I was thinking of two things. One is the first step is the hardest.
Oh.
Onto the bridge. And I was wondering if from your story, did he actually go across?
Yes. He does. Yeah, who do you think is the best friend in my story that's with you? Jesus is. I know, I've got real direct parallels. What about the bridge? I understand David's thing there. Would you quit telling me how safe it is, you know? You know, is it really? But the fact is, the bridge is also something God has done. He's that bridge to the other side, he has made. And it's sure.
Well, I've heard Jesus is the bridge between us and God.
Yeah. I mean, it's my analogy. No, I'm just kidding. Anyone else? Our teen. She is pointing to you.
You've been volatile.
Well, this is how I relate to Abraham, is that I left the country that I was born in when I was really young, and by fate, traveled to a world of unknown with this country, and by fate, he brought me to the right place and probably saved my life, because when I left my country that I was born in, right after I left, they were in civil war for 25 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I know I would have been dead if I stayed there. So fate saved my life, and here I am. And I love this country, and there's nothing like it.
Faith, you left what you knew to something that was unknown. You had some promises, right, of what that might be like.
Yeah.
God's been good to you. Anyone else? Dion.
The thing that struck me, it's interesting. I feel like I've read this chapter a lot, but this is what God does, reveal something new. I actually never saw the name Barak in there. Verse 32,
yeah.
And then paired with the line in 34, whose weakness was turned to strength. And it struck me that Barak was the warrior that Deborah summoned to fight. And Barak said, you know what, I can't go unless you go with me. Yeah. He was kind of weak, right? And then he went out to battle with Deborah and accomplished what God had called him to do. And I also think that line, whose weakness was turned to strength. I mean, typically we look at Hebrews 11 as, you know, all the big giants of the faith.
Thank you.
They're big, right? They're the people we look at as examples, but even them, their weakness was turned to strength.
Everyone has foibles.
Yeah.
In fact, some of them are really extreme.
So it's just encouraging for us, for me.
Yes, it is. Thank you for noticing that. I'll tell you what, one more. And then I'd like for the worship team, actually, right now, go ahead and head on up and get ready, and I'll close with prayer in a moment. Is there anyone else who has something to share while we're doing that? Roger.
Well, think of Rahab. Prostitute.
Yep.
And these foreigners are coming.
Yeah.
And she shelters their spies. Isn't that on?
It's on.
Oh, okay. That's almost incomprehensible. You know, foreigners with an unknown religion.
Lifestyle.
Total different lifestyle. I mean, she's sort of the lowest of the low in Jericho.
Yep.
It's incomprehensible that she would all of a sudden would seize onto that.
Yeah.
And it had to be faith from God.
Yeah. And where do you find Rahab in Matthew chapter 1? The lineage of Jesus. That's grace by grace. I'm going to read this ending of the message here. Oh, that was good. Would you join me in prayer as we just go right from here into prayer, and then we'll close in a song. I'm missing more. I wanted to read this one verse for sure. Thank you. Wish I had it memorized. Listen to Hebrews 12 after all of this as we go into our closing song. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, witnesses of what? Of faith, well-rounded faith, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, so we can run the race of faith well. Lord God, thank you for just this conversation on faith today, and that the good word that in weakness, you're the one who makes us strong, that in our unfaithfulness, you're the one who has